Thelma worked as a housekeeper in the home of a young entrepreneurial couple. And this young couple wanted to do something to express their gratitude to Thelma for her work and the way that she loved their family. And so each year, on her birthday and at Christmas, the husband of the young couple would take a piece of paper and make a card. On the front of the card, he would do a hand drawing. Him and his wife would open it up, would write some words of encouragement and gratitude, and slip a piece of paper in there and give it to her. And they gave it to her each year on her birthday and at Christmas. Unfortunately for Thelma, unbeknown to the couple themselves, she was unable to read. And so unfortunately didn't know the kind words that were written inside or what was on the slip of paper. But Thelma was grateful nonetheless, and so she held on to the cards and kept them, putting them in a shoebox in her home and tucking them away. Thelma worked for this family for 30 years, each birthday and each Christmas giving her a new card with a drawing on the front, words of encouragement, and a slip of paper each inside. After 30 years, Thelma retired. And so the couple, again, expressing their gratitude to her, gave her one final card with a hand drawing on the outside, words of encouragement on inside, and a slip of paper, which they gave to her. And Thelma took this last card, and now after 30 years, her shoebox was full of these cards. She put the last one in the shoebox and tucked it away in her home. And Thelma lived the rest of her life in relative poverty in the Los Angeles area. When Thelma passed away, her children came to deal with her home and her things. And one of her sons came across this shoebox. He opened it up and most likely was intrigued by these interesting hand drawings on the front of each of the cards. And he opened it up and saw inside words of encouragement, but also the slip of paper. Opening up the slip of paper, he saw that it was a certificate of stock. In each and every one of the cards were these certificates of stock that had been given to Thelma over 30 years. So by this point, around 60 of them. And so the son, wanting to know the value of these stocks, went away, probably back at this time without an iPhone, looked in the newspaper, the current stock of this company, tallied up the total of 30 years of gifts, and the total came to $30 million. $30 million in the Walt Disney Corporation, because for 30 years, Thelma worked in the home of Mr. Walt Disney and his wife. For 30 years, Walt Disney and his wife had wanted to give a gift to Thelma to express his gratitude for her work in their home. But Thelma lived the last number of years of her life in relative poverty because she didn't know the great wealth of benefits that had been given to her, and so kept them instead stored away in a shoebox in her home. Now, many of you may imagine that this is almost unbelievable. How could someone live in relative poverty with $30 million of stock in the Walt Disney Corporation tucked away in a shoebox in their home? It's a true story, but I think it highlights something about us even more. That we too can live our lives with God, serving Him and knowing service for Him and for others. And yet we too can keep the benefits of God's love for us sometimes tucked away in the shoeboxes of our homes, don't we? That we can work to serve Him and others without knowing and experiencing and enjoying the benefits of God's love for each and every one of us. And so today, we're going to focus in on the benefits of God's love. And we're going to allow David to journey with us through these benefits as we've been journeying through the Psalms together. We're going to look at Psalm 103. And Psalm 103 is full of good news. It's full of benefits of God's great love for each and every one of us and for David. It's full of so much good news that we're going to narrow our scope together on just verses 1 through 5. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to Psalm 103. They're about halfway through. Open it up. And we're going to read Psalm 103 together. If you'd like, you can also follow along on the screen behind me or a digital copy on your phones. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your great love for us, and that you don't want us to keep the benefits of your great love for us tucked away in the shoebox of our lives, but to know and experience the great benefits of your love for us. That there are many places in Scripture that talk to us about the cost of following you, but we enjoy and are grateful that today you are going to talk through us, through the pen of David, about the great benefits of your love for us in our lives. So I pray for an openness of heart for each of us to hear, to know, and to remember your great benefits for us. I pray this in your name. Amen. Psalm 103, according to biblical scholars, is a love poem. Now, most love poems are written from the author about his or her love to and for someone else. But this love poem is a little bit different. Written by David, but it's not about his love for someone else. He's writing about God's love for him and for the world. And David is writing at the end of his life as an old man. And writing as an old man, he offers to us one piece of advice so that we can know and experience God's love for ourselves, that we can embrace the great love poem of God's love for us ourselves, that we can know it, experience it, and enjoy God's great love. And in verse 2, he says this as his piece of advice. Praise the Lord, my soul. And now here's the advice. Forget not all his benefits. David, writing at the end of his life as an old man, reflecting on the goodness of God, writing God's love poem to us, tells us, what do we have to do to know and to experience God's love for ourselves? To not forget the benefits. Or another way of saying this is to remember the benefits of God's love for us. And there are many places, as I prayed earlier, that talk about in Scripture the cost of following Jesus, the cost of following God. And yet here is a place in Scripture that talks about the benefits of knowing and enjoying God's love for ourselves, that we wouldn't live with the benefits tucked away in the shoebox of our lives, but would have it open to know and enjoy these benefits for ourselves. And so quite simply, this is what we're going to do together through Psalm 103. We are going to go through what David says are five unmissable benefits of God's love for us. And these five benefits, according to David, are that God forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies. So let's look together first at God forgives. David in verse 3 says that God is one who forgives all your sins. When I was new to church, forgiveness was one of the aspects of our church lingo that I had a difficult time understanding. I understood why I would want to seek forgiveness from someone else. Sean and I worked together here at 10th. Perhaps we had an argument during a staff meeting and he didn't fire me. You know, I would want to seek forgiveness from him. And I think most of us intuitively understand that, or we have an argument with our spouse or a friend and why we would want to seek forgiveness when we had wronged someone else. But something that I didn't understand is, why did my sin against someone else or against the world, what did it have to do with God? That in those first church sermons that I listened to and worship songs, they talked about the forgiveness of God and why, if I wronged someone else, would I need to seek the forgiveness of God? And something that I came to understand is that our lives are not our own. Let me illustrate. This is a platter that Sabine and I made together on our six-month dating anniversary. It's very beautiful. I am not the greatest artist, so you can see my contribution right here in the little corner, a cross with a circle, not very hard. But Sabine is the greater artist of this piece of pottery here, even drawing the work on the back. This is important to both of us, that it has a lot of shared sentimental value because we made it together on our six-month dating anniversary. Now imagine that I'm cleaning our home, and in our home, this platter lives on one of the shelves, and I'm wanting to clean and dust behind the platter. So I take it out to dust behind and fumble it, falls to the ground, and smashes all over the floor. I would feel a lot of regret breaking something that is beautiful, that has a lot of sentimental value to myself. I'd feel regret just the sake that something that is beautiful and handmade broke and smashed and would no longer be used again. But my deepest sense of regret would be towards Sabine. That Sabine is the great artist of this piece. That even though I own it with her, that she is one of the owners of this piece of pottery, this platter. And that for me to break this platter isn't just a trespass against myself, but I would want to seek Sabine's forgiveness. That she is the owner, the author of this great piece. And for me to break it, to smash it, doesn't just affect myself, doesn't just affect my platter or this platter, but also affects the other one who owns it, Sabine. And in a similar way, God, he is our author. He is the creator of our lives. And that while Sabine and I would say that we have a lot of shared sentimental value, we wouldn't say that God just has some sentimental value towards us, but that God deeply loves us, that he is our creator. He is the great artist of our lives, that he exercised his artistic abilities in creating each and every one of you, and that your lives do not belong to you alone. But each of our lives also belong to the one who created us, who knows us better than we know ourselves, and who exercised his creative authority over the universe in creating each and every one of us. And so to trespass against another person isn't just to trespass against them, but against the one who created them, against God himself. But God doesn't want us to be bogged down, to be weighed down by the weight of sin, as we can't go through life without trespassing against someone else, either intentionally or unintentionally. But God wants us to know forgiveness. He wants us to know release and new life. He wants us to know unexpected, unmerited, undeserved forgiveness. Perhaps you've heard this story recently in the news about Chase Bank. Chase Bank is an American bank who was trying to make it in Canada. And they ran a number of credit cards, including the Amazon credit card here in Canada. So maybe some of you had a Chase credit card yourself. And things didn't apparently go very well for Chase Bank here in Canada. And so they decided to pull their business out of Canada. And in order to do so, they decided it was most expedient for them, rather than hunting down every individual person's debt, seeking a debt collector and following up with it, they decided it was simply more expedient for them and for their business to forgive all of the financial debt from each of their credit cards. Pretty unbelievable. That one man writing in this CBC news article said that he had owed $3,000. He had racked up his credit card, buying some stuff on Amazon, and he got a letter in the mail saying what he expected would say, it's time to pay up. But that's not what it said at all. It said that they were pulling their business out of Canada and that for the expediency of their business, they were going to forgive every dollar of his debt. Imagine your credit card company sent you a letter saying every dollar of your debt was forgiven. Yeah, some of you laugh because it's almost unbelievable, isn't it? That a bank of all things would forgive your debt. And it's true. For Chase Bank, they were simply forgiving debt because it was the most expedient way for them to remove their business out of Canada and simply move on with their lives. And yet for us, we're told that God forgives our debt for different reasons. That God doesn't simply forgive our debt for his own expediency, but that God forgives our debt for something else. I was talking recently with someone who was exploring Christianity. And during our conversation together, they said that they intuitively understood the concept of sin against another person or against God. But they explained that one thing they still didn't understand is, why would God forgive someone? Why wouldn't God simply take his giant calculator at the end of our lives, tally up all of our individual sins, and say, Keith, here's your bill. Pay up. He didn't understand why God would want to forgive us. And one thing I explained to him is that nothing in the Christian story makes sense if it's not centered around God's love for us. That God loves each and every one of you. That he wants you to know forgiveness and new life and redemption. That he doesn't want you to be bogged down with the weight of your own sin. But he wants you to know the lightness of life through his forgiveness. That he doesn't forgive us through expediency, but forgives us because of his love. And this is why David mentions it as the first of the benefits, because he has known this forgiveness himself. That during David's life, that he had sinned significantly. He had trespassed against other people. He had committed adultery and murder, among other things. And he knows that the weight of his sin cost himself, it cost others, and it cost God. And that's for him why forgiveness of sin is so significant. That writing as an old man in the end of his life, for him, it's almost unbelievable. That God would want to give us unmerited, undeserved, ununderstandable forgiveness of debt. Forgiveness from our sins. But that's what David says to us, that God is one who forgives. The second benefit, according to David, is that God heals all your diseases. That God cares for your body. That God cares about each and every aspect of you. That he created you, and he loves you, and he wants good things for you. And we see this in the life of Jesus, that when Jesus was alive in bodily form here on earth, that the most common miracle that he performed was physical healings. And physical healings was, in fact, the number one reason why people gathered through all the area of Galilee and Judea and flocked to Jesus. That we often think that it was because of his great teaching. But in fact, we're told, especially in the Gospel of Mark, that people flooded to Jesus from all different walks of life because they wanted healing for themselves or for people in their family. And in one scene, Jesus is backed up against the sea, and he says that people are reaching towards him to receive healing. And he asks the disciples to get a boat ready so that if he gets pushed back in the sea far enough that he can hop in the boat rather than perhaps having to walk on water or something else. But Jesus heals. And David's promise here is that God heals. Many of you know Carlos, a member and a congregant in our 10th community, 10th Mount Pleasant community. He's also involved as a leader with our communion team. Carlos, a number of months ago, suffered a serious concussion. And the result of his concussion was extreme migraines that at one point were so bad that he had to leave his work for a period of time. These migraines became so bad that Carlos had to almost completely stop his volunteering with the Oasis food program here, Mondays in the evening and Tuesdays at lunch, which had become his primary community here at 10th. And they had continued to grow and were getting so bad that he was seriously considering stopping it completely. And so Carlos met with Hannah, one of our staff here, who I saw coming in this morning, so she is here, and said to Hannah, and I think I'm going to have to step back from the Oasis team. My migraines are becoming too serious. And Hannah asked if she could pray with a team of people for healing for him. And Carlos agreed. And before the team prayed healing over Carlos, Hannah asked Carlos on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being barely noticeable and 10 being extreme, unbearable pain, where would you rate your pain right now? And he initially said about an 8 or a 9. So Hannah and the team put their hands on him and prayed a prayer of healing. And afterwards, they asked Carlos, how is your pain now? Can you rank it again on a scale of 1 to 10? He said, maybe a 6. And they prayed again. And afterwards, Hannah asked, where is your pain at on a scale of 1 to 10? He said, maybe a 5. And they prayed again and again and again for Carlos until they got it down to about a 1 or a 2. And by the time they got it down to a 1 or a 2, Hannah said, I'm going to pray for you one last time. And after we pray, we want you to go home. But our prayer for you is that tonight, God would completely cause this pain to disappear and that any of the consequences of your concussion would go away. And so Hannah prayed one final time with the team, and Carlos went home and went to sleep. And he woke up in the morning, and the pain, which the day before had been at an 8 or a 9 out of 10, had gone down to a 0. And what was so amazing for Carlos is not just that the pain had gone away and lasted for a few hours or a few days, but that it lasted indefinitely. And for him, this was a tangible way that he saw God at work in his life. That Jesus tells us that one of the ways that we can see God at work in our lives is through healing. But the question is, what is the promise here? Is the promise that God's healing works at any time and in any way that we want? That God's healing works like an all-in-one ointment that we can apply to all of our diseases, all of our wounds, all of our mental health problems? Well, no, of course not. We know this both through Scripture and through our own lived experience. That God's healing does not work like an all-in-one ointment to work at any time and in any way that we want. But God's healing sometimes happens in ways and times that we hope, like it did for Carlos. Sometimes it happens at a later time, and sometimes it never happens in this life at all. But the promise is that God does and will heal. That for each of us, whether it's immediately, whether it's sometime soon, or if it's when Jesus returns, raising our dead bodies back to new life, that he will heal us. That all of the wounds, all of the diseases, all of the mental health challenges that all of us have will one day be healed. That Jesus says that when he returns, that he will make all things new. That the bodies that right now know wound and disease and sickness and mental health challenges will one day be made completely new. That we will know a newness of life that we have never known in this life. The promise is that God heals. The third benefit, according to David, is that God redeems our life from the pit. And in the original language, to redeem your life from the pit doesn't refer to a literal hole that someone would dig, but it refers to the permanent negative consequences of death itself. And so David says that God redeems our life from the permanent negative consequences of death. My grandmother is 93 years old. This is a picture of her here. And at 93, I think she's pretty cool with her glasses and her bright shirt. But recently, my grandmother had a pretty serious health scare. And it caused her to go to the hospital and many in our family to wonder how many days she actually had left. And when I found out the news about her illness, I was filled with a mix of emotions. I was filled with fear. I was filled with sadness that if she passed away, I wouldn't be able to travel out to her house in South Surrey to hear stories about her life in England, to hear her dry English sense of humor, and the great life that she has even still at 93 years old. But I was also filled with great hope. that my grandmother knows and loves Jesus, has the life of him within her through the Holy Spirit. And so even if she passed away, that God, because the life of Jesus dwells within her through the Spirit, would not allow the flame of her life to be extinguished, but instead would allow it to be sustained. That when we know the life of Jesus dwelling within us, that our life does not simply go out like a match or a candle, but that when our bodies give way, when our bones are old, when our hearts fail to beat, or when the neurons in our brain fail to move, that our life does not end. That because we have the life of Jesus dwelling within us is not the end, but a new beginning. That Jesus sustains our life from one mode of being to another, like a flame crossing from one wick to the next. So that even when our body is old and frail and our hearts cease to beat, that our life passes on from one mode of being to the next. That Jesus in the gospel says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. That when we have the life of Jesus, that Jesus says that I am the life. He is the creator, the redeemer, and sustainer of all life. And when we have that life within us, that God does not allow our life to extinguish like a flame blown out on a candle, but that he protects, redeems our life, allowing our life to be transferred from one mode of being to another. That God does not allow through his Spirit, through the presence of Jesus, of life itself, for our lives to be extinguished, but redeems them from the permanent negative consequences of death itself. That God redeems. And this is why many Christians say that our hope for life is in Jesus alone. Because it's only through the presence of Jesus, of God himself dwelling within us through the Holy Spirit, that we can know eternal life. And that David, writing many years before Jesus came on earth, was filled with that same Spirit himself that fills each and every one of us. And although he wrote many years before Jesus, he points towards the redeeming work that Jesus did for each and every one of us. That the same life of God that dwells within us, though David did not know that it was the life of Jesus dwelling within him, also dwelled within him. And so for David, he speaks the same promise that each and every one of us who have the life of Jesus within us has, that God redeems our life from the pit. The first three benefits are ones that bring us from a negative state of life into a state of net zero. We are forgiven of debt, our bodies are healed, and our life is redeemed from death of the pit. And the next two benefits are ones that bring us from this state of net zero into a state of net positive. They are life-giving benefits, ones that bring us into the positive. And the first of these positive benefits is that David says that we are crowned, that he crowns us. David says that God crowns you with his love and compassion. David, as many of you know, was the king of Israel. And as the king of Israel, he had a coronation ceremony and was given a crown of gold and jewels. As you guessed, this is not a crown of gold and jewels. This is a dollar store crown from around the corner. So not quite as heavy or worth as much as David's crown, I'm sure. But it's funny that at the end of his life, David talking about his own experience of benefits through his life, he doesn't even mention the crown of gold and jewels, which I'm sure many of you might have been tempted to add as a benefit of becoming the king of Israel. And yet, that's not what David says. That for him, the crown of love and compassion is worth so much more than the crown of gold and jewels that he receives in his own life. In the ancient Near East, to be given a crown by the king has two purposes, two meanings. The first is that you are given a new identity. That no matter what background this person grew up in, they could have been the child of the king, But sometimes the king didn't have a son or a daughter. Sometimes the king didn't have an extended family, and so they would choose someone to stand as their child and to become a prince or a princess of the king. And so one of the things, as God gives us the crown of his love and compassion, is he confers on us a new identity. That no matter what family you come from, no matter what background you come from, no matter what your boss thinks of you, when you are crowned with God's love and compassion, you are given a new name, a new identity as his child, who he loves. The second purpose, the second meaning, is that we are given a sense of authority. That a king would give, when they crowned a prince or a princess, a sense of authority over the entire kingdom. They would be given a sense of political authority over a place or a people. But David doesn't say that we are given authority over a place or a people, but instead we are given authority over God's love and compassion towards others. That as we are crowned with his love and compassion and receive those ourselves, are crowned with this love and compassion, as his children, we are sent into the world as people who he trusts with something that is so valuable to himself, his own love and his own compassion for the world. And that's what it means to enact justice, to take God's love and compassion for the world and to embody that in the world. And so we are given crowns of God's love and compassion. Melanie, I don't know if you've ever been given a crown in your life. This is not David's crown. But God gives you this crown as a symbol of his great love for you, that you are his child who he loves, and he gives you his authority over his own love and compassion for the people in your lives, for the people in your church family, and for the world. And so if you're comfortable with it, could I give you this crown on your head? Okay. Melanie, God gives you that crown as a symbol that you are his child, that he gives you his authority over his love and compassion for the whole world. And just as Melanie has been crowned with God's love and compassion, so each and every one of you who know the life and love of Jesus have been crowned by him. You are his children who he loves, and he trusts you with his own love and compassion to go out into the world and to serve others. As Teresa of Avila says, she's a 16th century mystic and doctor of the church, Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on the world. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. That God entrusts you with his love and compassion that you may share it with the whole world. So God says that he crowns us. Fifth and finally, God says that he satisfies. David says, Psalm 103, that God is one who satisfies your desires with good things. And the image is here of someone who has attended a feast, whose belly is full to bursting with good things. I recently was invited over to dinner to my new friend Ali Mustafa and his family's house, who are from Iraq. And I left their home with my belly first bursting with very good food. But the promise here is not that God will fill our physical stomachs, our bellies, our physical bellies with good food, but that he will fill our hearts and our souls with good things. That this is kind of a capstone benefit because it incorporates everything that had come before that God forgives, he heals, he redeems, and he crowns. But it also speaks personally to each and every one of us. Where have you in your own life seen God's good things satisfy your heart and soul? Where have you seen God's love and compassion enter personally into your own life? Maybe through something like, for myself, the gift of friendship and community. Where have been some of the places in your own life that as you look back, you think most fondly and sweetly of God's love for you? Well, in a moment, we're going to have time to think of that question. But before we do, David says that as we remember all his benefits, that we are led to the primary emotion of this psalm, which is praise. David opens and closes with repetitions of praise. He opens the psalm with three repetitions: praise, praise, and praise. And then he closes the psalm with another four repetitions: praise, 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 praise. That David is telling us through his own life that as we remember God's benefits, the benefits of his love, that as we do not keep them stored away in the shoebox of our lives, but when we know and experience those benefits for ourselves, that we are not led to live in a sense of personal poverty, but we are led instead to live in praise to God, who is the great gift giver of all that we have. So where are those places in your own life? As we're going to take a moment now to look back, to think of one or two places where God has been generous to you, where you have experienced his benefits and that your heart and soul are filled with good things. So I invite you now to close your eyes and take just a few moments to think of one or two of the benefits of God's love for you. And how did those make you feel? That God wants you today to know his great love for you. And so together, right now, we're going to pray a prayer on the screen behind me, a personalized prayer of Psalm 103 that highlights our own benefits. So would you pray with me as I read the words on the screen? Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who redeems all my sins, who heals all my diseases, who redeems my life from the pit, who crowns me with love and compassion, who satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. So go, remembering God's great benefits for you, knowing and experiencing them yourself, because he loves you. Amen.